Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James, James chapter 4 tonight. James chapter 4. And tonight I would like to direct your attention to verse 13. James chapter 4, we will read verses 13 through 17. Would you stand together one more time tonight as we read this passage, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The Apostle James writes to believers, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, again we ask for your blessing. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would speak to us through his word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this evening's message, "A Word to Christian Atheists." A word to Christian atheists. Because this is precisely what we find the Apostle James giving in the few verses that we have just read. And you may be thinking, what is a Christian atheist? Such a phrase is a contradiction. It is impossible to be a believer in God while at the same time to deny God. And I would say you are right. It is impossible to be a true born-again Christian while at the same time denying God's existence. But it is possible for born-again Christians to live as if there is no God, making them atheists, not in doctrine, but in their practice. And this is a reality that is manifested in the lives of Christians far too often. And this real and subtle danger is one that the Apostle James is addressing in our text this evening. And tonight, with God's help, I would like to provide you with four characteristics of the Christian atheist that James describes, and then concluding by providing you with practical application by giving you six helpful steps that you can implement in your life as you seek to determine the will of God. A word to Christian atheists. What are the characteristics of a Christian atheist? Well, first we see Christian atheists are driven by prideful ambition. And Christian atheists are driven by prideful ambition. Verse 13, James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." James begins this new topic with a strong appeal, a sense of urgency by saying, "Go to now." In our modern language, we would say something like, "Listen up, wake up, hear what I'm about to say." And as has been James's custom throughout the epistle, James is going to confront a problem among the people of God that has been a problem for quite some time. And James confronts the problem right on because he loves the congregation and he cares for their spiritual well-being. He does not want the people of God to carry on in their foolishness. So he says, "Go to now, awake. Listen to what I have to say because it's for your own good." And James is confronting people in the congregation who are making decisions and plans for the future entirely omitting God from their plans. And perhaps James is speaking to Christian businessmen who were hungry for success and money. Perhaps he is speaking to the laymen of the church who have been enticed by successful businessmen, promising them a life of ease and comfort by trading and making a large income. Whoever James is addressing, we find in verse 13 that they were a people driven not by the Lord and His Spirit, but by prideful personal ambition. Notice two words in verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We will. Now, the people that James is addressing already have their minds made up regarding what they want to do. They already have their houses on the market. They already attended the seminars that promised wealth in 1 year. And there has been strategic planning and goal setting, all the while giving no thought as to what the Lord desires. In verse 13, there is no mention, no hint of prayer, fasting, searching the scriptures, seeking godly counsel. No, these people have their minds made up and they have decided what they want to do. And they are going to do it, and nobody is going to persuade them to do otherwise. And they are like those in Christian circles today who say, I am going to marry who I want to marry. I am going to this particular college. I am going to be in this particular occupation. I am going to this particular city by this particular time, and nobody is going to stop me. They say all this having never sought the divine will of God. This is a Christian atheist who is driven by prideful ambition. It's interesting that James writes this in the same chapter in which he deals with worldliness. We saw last week that James calls these people spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. And they are loving the world. And here he addresses making plans, omitting God from their plans, as worldly. That's what the world does. That's what the atheist does. They give no thought of God when they want to buy a new house, when they want to move to a new town, when they want to pursue a career. They do as they want. They do according to their feelings. And James says that is a worldly mindset that can creep into the church. And that is something a believer can be tempted to do, going on headlong without even giving a thought to what God wants. And let me just pause here and say that it is not wrong to make plans or to be a successful businessman. It is not. In fact, if we are going to be Christians who live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, we need to set goals and make plans for the future. If we are going to be useful in the kingdom of God, we must endeavor to make money to support ourselves, to support our families, to support the ministry of the local church, and to support missionaries who are going to the uttermost parts of the world. And James is not saying that planning and making money is a sin. James is saying that planning and making money is a sin when you take control of life's steering wheel rather than submitting yourself to the Lord's will. This is the Christian atheist. They do not deny God with their lips. They deny God with their life. And they do so by forgetting to seek God's counsel and guidance before proceeding to make big decisions. The first characteristic, Christian atheists are driven by prideful ambition. Our second characteristic, Christian atheists disregard the shortness of life and the reality of death. Verses 14 and 15. James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." James says to believers, you are making all these plans to sell your home and leave your church family, forgetting that you have no knowledge of what shall be on tomorrow. You have no knowledge of what shall take place in a month from now. You have no knowledge of what may take place 6 months from now. And I can almost hear James in a pastoral whisper speaking to these people and say, did you ever consider that as you go along your merry way, that you may become seriously ill? Did you ever consider that as you reach your desired location, you may find that there are no job opportunities? He whispers in a pastoral voice, you may plan and prepare for earthly success only to find out that you have a short time to live. Then what? And you're far removed from the home that you once had. You're far from removed from the church family that once cared for you. You are forgetting the commandment of Christ to set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And James is saying that people, Christians, ought not to make decisions based on their physical desires. They are to make decisions based on their spiritual responsibilities and duties. James is calling believers to wake up. And James is reminding believers that life is not about material possessions. Life is about living for Christ, setting up treasures in heaven, and being an ambassador of the light of the gospel. And James is saying death may be on tomorrow's schedule, and we ought to live in the light of this sobering truth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dear Christian, here tonight, let me ask you, if you had 1 year left to live, how would you live it? What would you do? What would be most important to you? 1 year left. If you knew a year from tonight, you would no longer be on this earth, how would that change your life? Would you not desire to do everything possible to live for the Lord and make an impact for Christ? Would you not make plans in the light of your future death? And James is saying here in this passage, we need to live in such a way now, because the reality of it is, we do not know what lies before us. Unbeliever, those of you here tonight without Christ, without the peace of God, without the joy unspeakable and full of glory, let me ask you, you can make plans all that you want. You can make plans for the future, for tomorrow, for next month. But what does it matter if you get married, go to college, find a perfect job, make lots of money, only to die and spend eternity in hell? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And James is also urging unbelievers here in the congregation, the chaff, the Judases, and he's saying, listen, life is a vapor. It's like going out on a cold day and breathing out your breath and seeing it for a time and then vanishes away. And the light of eternity, your life is as a snap of the fingers. You have no promise of tomorrow. So look to Christ, repent of your sin, believe on Him now, because you are going to stand before the Lord. Are you in need of Christ tonight? And maybe this portion of Scripture is for you. And maybe you need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord so He might lift you up. Maybe you, with a broken and contrite spirit, need to cry out like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're boasting yourself of tomorrow. You're making plans for next year, but it could be all be gone. The Lord could come back tomorrow. If you stand before God in your sin as an unbeliever, you will be cast from His presence for all of eternity, suffering the wages of your sin, which is death. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Is your need for salvation tonight? Look unto Him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For He is God, and there is none else. Receive the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And notice, James says, we need to live in the light of eternity. And only when we live in the light of eternity will we say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And James is saying that this is not a cute phrase that ought to be tossed around in church. If the Lord will. This is not a cute little bumper sticker to put on your car. This is not something lightly that is to be echoed. No, this ought to be the true motto of our daily life. If the Lord will. And saying this, living by this, is submitting our entire life and future to Him. I'm going to go, if the Lord will. I'm going to pursue, if the Lord will. I'm going to do, if the Lord will. I'm going to marry, if the Lord will. And this is the Christ-like spirit that all Christians ought to have. Because this is the spirit of Christ. What do we find Christ praying in the garden? Father, not my will, but thine be done. All Christians ought to have this spirit, submitting themselves completely to God. And in the life of the Apostle Paul, we find this several places. Paul tells the leaders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. The Apostle Paul submitting his entire life and ministry to God's will. The Apostle Paul was not a Christian atheist. He was a man completely yielded to the will of the Lord, completely yielded to the Spirit's leading and guiding, as we saw last Sunday morning. Paul desiring to go one place and minister, God slams the door shut only to lead him in opposite direction, all the while submitted to the will of the Lord. Not kicking against it, but submitting himself to it and understanding that God is the guide of our life. Then we see a third characteristic. Third characteristic, verse 16. Christian atheists cause harm to themselves and others. Verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. James says, all such rejoicing is evil. That word evil could be translated hurtful. All your rejoicings in your plans, you are going to leave this place, buy, sell, and get gain. You're going around with your shoulders high, telling everybody your five-year plan. All such rejoicing is hurtful because you're omitting God from your life. It is hurtful to your spiritual well-being. A believer cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ if they pursue life with a self-sufficient attitude and prideful ambition. A believer will not know the blessing of God if they try to be God and do what they want to do. James is saying that their Christian atheism is hurtful, and it's hurtful to them. If we zoom out more, we will see that Christian atheism is hurtful to others. It is harmful to your family to make plans omitting God. Imagine what you can put your children through. Going from one church to the next church to the next church to the next church because you've had one bad experience at the other bad experience at the other bad experience, and you've learned all along the way that people are people. People make mistakes, and where there's people, there's problems. Imagine what you will do if you are discontent from one job to the next job to the next job to the next job. You get a job every 3 months. What confusion. So rejoicing in you doing what you want to do is harmful. It's harmful to your family. It's harmful to your friends. It's harmful to your coworkers. It's harmful to fellow believers. It's harmful to the lost who are watching your life. And you are to be a visible manifestation of the Lord. And when they see you taking the reins of life in your own hands, they think, well, the Christian life is all about people doing what they want to do. And as I have said, people may not read their Bibles, but they're reading your life. And how much different if they saw a Christian praying and waiting and seeking God for guidance and direction. Christian atheists can cause harm to themselves and others. And then we see a final characteristic, verse 17. Christian atheists are sinning against God. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Christian atheists are not only sinning against others, they are not only sinning against themselves, they are sinning against Almighty God. And that's why Pastor James is saying, go to now, awake, hear what I have to say. There's sin in the church, and you are in need of cleansing. You have strayed from the bishop of your souls, and you need to return. You need to repent and get right with God. Your relationship is broken. Is it possible for believers to know what is right and refuse to do it? And James says, it is. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, you know you ought to involve God in your plans. You know you ought to pray. You know you ought to seek God's word. You know you ought to seek wise, godly counsel, but you're not. And not doing it, you're sinning against God. You know you should have a home church, and you're wanting to go into a faraway land not knowing if there's a Bible preaching church. You're doing wrong. One author says, sins of omission lead directly to sins of commission. They were omitting God, and omitting God, they were now sinning against God. Let me spend some time by giving you some practical application. You're here tonight and you say, I don't want to become a Christian atheist. I want to live seeking God's will all the time. None of us should desire to be a Christian atheist, a believer who lives as if God does not exist. All of us should desire to do God's will. How can we know God's will? How can we know God's mind on the big decisions of life? How can we be kept from pursuing our own desires? Well, if you're writing things down, note these six helpful steps in determining God's will. Number one, strive to know God daily. Strive to know God daily. One Christian author notes, some believers are so concerned with knowing the will of God that they miss God Himself. Some believers want to know, what's God's will here? What's God's will there? All the while, they're not seeking to grow in an intimate relationship with their God and Father. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know Him. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul said, if the Lord will, and was greatly used of the Lord and sensitive to God's Holy Spirit, because Paul knew his God. And they that know their God shall do exploits. One author says, you will know God's will by getting as close to Jesus as you can and staying there. You want to know God's will? Know God. You cannot know God's will by forsaking the guide of our life. God is not a distant God who cannot be known. God is a personal God who desires to commune with all of His children. So strive to know God daily. And our next two points are really sub-points, but I made them main points. How can we strive to know God daily? Number two, submit yourself to God in prayer. You want to know God's will. You want to know if it's the right decision. Submit yourself to God in prayer. Pray for God's help. Be like David and pray. Psalm 25:4-5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. And you want to be like Moses in Exodus 33:13. Moses crying out to the Lord in prayer, show me now thy ways. And Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. If we want to know God's specific will, we must first submit ourselves to God in prayer, saying, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. God, whatever you don't want, I don't want. So we submit ourselves as we go to the throne of grace, understanding our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. And we go to God saying, God, my body is yours. My time is yours. The gifts that you have given to me, they are not for me. They are for you. God, lead me, guide me, and direct me. And then number three, we need to soak ourselves with God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I say, soak yourselves with God's word. Number one, because it starts with an S, and I'm trying to keep them all with S's. And number two, because we are not called to dabble a few truths of God's word here and there. But when we want God's will, we need to soak ourselves with the word of God. Why? Because the Bible is the mind of Christ. The word of God is God's revelation to mankind. It is the means by which God speaks to us. God does not reveal His will by airplanes making letters in the sky. God does not reveal Himself through dreams and visions and voices from heaven. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. And if the Spirit is dwelling within us, the Spirit uses His Word to lead us, guide us, and direct us. Should I marry this person? Well, what does the Bible say? Are they saved? Because if they're not, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked. Or should I purchase the $80,000 car when my family is starving? Well, what does the Bible say? If you don't provide for your household, you're worse than an infidel. You ought to stay away from covetousness. Should I move to this town? Well, what does the Bible say? What are your motives for moving? Is there a church there that you can be a part of and serve in? I'm amazed at how many people who give no thought of the local church when making big decisions. I've had dozens of people come to me. Hey, pastor, pray with us about this. We're thinking about moving there. And I ask, well, is there a good church nearby? Well, I'm not sure. I think that should be towards the top. What are we here for? We are called to be members in a body. A body that serves. I think it's very important in our consideration of where we go to college, where we may find a job. I think in discerning that, we need to understand that it is vital for us to be a part of a local New Testament church. And I know that is out of fashion in our day, but it's not out of fashion with the Word of God. It's important for our spiritual growth. We need a body. We need one another. We need accountability. And that's why there are people who say, well, I don't know, and I don't care. Why? They don't want the accountability. They think that they can go worship God in a boat with their buddies on a Sunday and call it church. But that's not what we find in the New Testament. So we want to know God's will. We need to soak ourselves with God's Word. Psalm 119, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How did God lead Israel of old? By a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God leads us by the light of His Word. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way while we do His good will and abide with us still. How do we? Joy. How do we follow the Lord? By trusting and obey the Word. Number four, we want to know God's will. Seek the counsel of wise and godly Christians. Now, I worded that very carefully. Seek the counsel of wise and godly Christians. Now, this always comes after seeking God first. Never seek men's counsel before seeking God's counsel. That's making man an idol. And also, don't seek counsel from the unbelieving world. Don't seek counsel from unbelieving friends or co-workers when trying to find the will of God for your life. Why? Because the unbelieving world is blind to spiritual truth. They are ignorant to what God's Word says. So you ought to seek the counsel of Christians, fellow spiritual family members. Maybe that begins with your spouse. Maybe that begins with spiritual leaders in the church. Maybe that's a godly friend who you can be open with. We need to seek the counsel of those who know the Word. Can I also say, seek the counsel of those who are older than you if you can. Those who have life experiences to share with you. Those who will not hold back even their personal failures. It will do us a great encouragement. It will keep us from a lot of harm if we do so. Now, Proverbs 11:14, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Also, note this. Seek the counsel of those who will not shake their head yes at everything you say. Don't seek the counsel of people pleasers. Seek the counsel of those who love you enough to challenge you and cause you to wrestle with your thoughts and ideas. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we're tempted to go to this person over here because we know that they're going to agree with us. Are you with me? Or am I speaking a different language? We go to this person because we know they're not going to confront us. They're a non-confrontational person. We need somebody loving enough to say, "Are you sure? Did you search the Word? How much time have you fasted over this decision?" Somebody who could even point us and say, "You're wrong. Your thinking's off." And why do we do this? Because sometimes we're blind to our own motives. Sometimes we're blind to our own desires, and we need others to help us through various decisions. Number five, scrutinize the decision. Weigh the pros and cons. Think about what others have said in the light of God's Word, but do not necessarily take what others say as a confirmation, because they are men and men fail. Continue to pray, think, wait on the Lord. You may have this dear brother in Christ over here who says one thing, and another sister in Christ over here who says another thing, and now you're greatly confused, but praise God, neither of them are the Spirit. We scrutinize it. We weigh, what are they saying? We go again to the Word of God and then make our decision. Ask yourself, as you scrutinize the decision more, how will this decision affect those around me? Examine your motives. Am I buying this new car to impress others? Am I upgrading to the larger house to gratify my own lusts? Am I only changing church memberships because I want to run from my problems? Listen, we are so self-centered. We need to scrutinize and deny ourselves. Ask yourself, how will this decision affect my service for the Lord, my ministry to others? And do not be too quick to run ahead of the counsel of the Lord. Scrutinize it. Pray. Think. And then number six, surrender yourself as you advance in what you feel the Lord has led you to. If you feel God leading to make a decision, continue by daily submitting yourself to the Lord by saying, "If the Lord will, if the Lord will." And when you do so, you understand that God can slam the door shut as you move forward. And that's okay, because you've submitted yourself to God. You're moving forward. You feel it's right. But if something else happens along the way that you did not anticipate, you're not going to be thrown off your horse, because you've already submitted yourself as you were going. And you're going to be like Paul, remembering, "Oh, God must have something over here." Weigh these decisions. Apply these decisions. And also, when making important decisions, this is important, don't be like the child sitting around the table who says, "Daddy, can I have some milk?" as they already are pouring themselves some milk. Do we do that with the Lord? "Lord, can I have this?" And our hands are already around it. "God, do you want me to?" And we're already pursuing it. And we sound spiritual to others by saying, "Well, we prayed about it." We prayed as we were already pursuing it. There are times in our prideful ambition and poor planning, without regarding God, that God does give us over to our own headstrong thoughts and decisions. Why does God do that? Sometimes we are so headstrong, we omit God from our plan, and God says, "Okay, go ahead." God does that so that we might learn. God does that as a way to discipline us, to teach us, and to show us our need to depend on Him for future decisions. Do we do that with our children? I'll let them learn this time. Let them learn the hard way. Did they learn? Lesson learned. Always on the knee. but they know next time not to jump off the top bunk of the bed. God brings us back, restores us, but we've wasted time, we've wasted energy, we've wasted opportunities. It may be God's will that we stray for a time. And God sometimes allows us to eat the fruit of our own doings, the fruit of our own ways. But hopefully we'll learn from it. Hopefully we will be humble enough and broken enough to acknowledge the errors of our way so that we might help others in the future. We want to avoid going headstrong and omitting God in our plans. So implementing these 6 steps will help us to continue to stay on the straight and narrow path. Strive to know God daily. Submit yourself to God in prayer. Soak yourself with God's word. Seek the counsel of wise and godly leaders. Scrutinize the decision and surrender to the Lord as you advance.